and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah, chapter 7. And I need to kind of paint a little picture for us so we get an understanding. It's going to help if we kind of get some things in order, the context-wise, as we get into this tonight. So we've kind of pointed out that during the time that Isaiah was prophesying, the nation of Israel was split, right? So we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So Isaiah was prophesying during this time. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they would cycle through all these different kings. So if you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings and also 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll find out about these different kings and what they did good, what they did bad. All the kings of the north were bad. Most of the kings of the south were bad, but they had a few good ones mixed in. So what was going on here? So the nation of Israel split. There's 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The largest tribe in the north was Ephraim. And that's important because it's going to play into our text tonight. So what was going on here is the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, they were in cahoots with the Syrians, and they made a deal with the Syrians to come down and take the southern tribe or the southern part of Israel called Judah. So Syria and the northern part of the kingdom, they were going to come down and take Judah. So Judah got wind of this. King Ahaz was the king. And he makes a deal with the Assyrians. So different than the Syrians, with the Assyrians. The Assyrians were even a little more north of the northern Syria. So Assyria, which happened to be the major powerhouse at the time, so they were going to help the southern tribe or the southern portion of Israel. The thing is, the way that they were going to help was they were actually, King Ahaz of Judah had to make a deal with them. And King Ahaz was bad, the southern king of Judah. He was a bad king. And so he made a deal with them that he would give them a bunch of gold. So the Assyrians were like, okay, so that's a good deal. So we'll go for it, because they would get gold plus they would get territory. So the only problem is that in order to get the gold, King Ahaz had to strip the gold from the temple. So therein lies the problem. So he stripped the gold from the temple. And that's a great picture of how worship and devotion and being God-centered turn to dealing, wheeling and dealing, contriving and negotiating politically to make your own thing happen. And that never goes well. And with Israel, whenever you see the temple compromise or the tabernacle, when that wasn't the center of their life, then you would see the whole downfall or the beginnings of the downfall of the nation. So worship was to be a priority. Worshiping God, if they put God first, obeyed God, and worshiped God, then everything would go fine. If they didn't, then everything wouldn't go fine. So with that context, hopefully that kind of paints a picture of what's going on. So the furthest north, the Assyrians, are going to come down to Israel. They're going to conquer or take over or protect Judah from this assault that's Assyrian and Israeli assault on Judah. Does that make sense? So we'll talk about that more as we go along. But just so you kind of get it in your mind, and having a little bit of the geography helps too, just I mean, a map of those times helps, but just know that the Assyrians were the most north, and then Syria was a little less north of Israel, which was the northern of the kingdom of Israel that was split, and Judah was the furthest south. So we have this progression down. And then south of Judah, does anybody know what that would be? Egypt. So that plays into this too. All right, so now that we got that straight, hopefully, clear as mud. Chapter 1, verse 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. So remember, he was the king of Judah, the southernmost part of the kingdom. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So it came to pass in those days that we get introduced to a new character, Rezin, king of Syria. So he's going to keep coming up. So a guy named Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, the king of Israel. So the king of Israel was Pekah. The king of Syria was Rezin. Okay, we got that? Those are who are making a deal to conquer Judah. Who's the king of Judah? Ahaz. Okay, see, it's tricky, right? So we're getting introduced to these characters. So what they did, it says they went up to Jerusalem. Wait a second. Didn't I just say that Judah was the most south? And then it's saying they went up to Jerusalem. It says that because in order to get to Jerusalem, you have to go up elevation. You have to ascend up a hill. So that's why it's saying that. So, and if you went to Israel, go to Israel, you'll experience that. March 2018. So they went up to Jerusalem to make war against Jerusalem, but they could not prevail against it. And it says in it, it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So Ephraim is that was the biggest of the 10 tribes of the north of Israel. And so what this is saying is that Judah, they got wind that Syria has joined with Israel, and now their troops are in Israel. Okay? So it says, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim, or Israel. So is his heart heard the heart of his people. They were moved as trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So what that's saying is now, under these circumstances, when, and you're just the two tribes of the south of Judah, and you get wind or word that Israel, the 10 tribes, and Syria, they're coming after you. So it says that caused a response, that they were nervous about that, that concerned them. And so that's where we find out that the way that this was going to be handled is that Ahaz made a deal with the Assyrians. And that's really key to understanding this whole section of Scripture. So before we move on, just for your own sake, try to consider when you get wind of trouble or something coming your way, or maybe it's at your doorstep, maybe something concerning, something you're worried about. That is the telling moment right there. That's the telling moment. What we do in times of duress, in times of concern and stress, things like that, that's when it's so important that we seek the Lord. And if we don't, we're going to have a tendency to try to either fix it, find a way out of it, go about this in our own strength, in our own abilities. And the whole time, God wants us to have faith and to trust Him. That's the key. So in verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah," so now Isaiah is the prophet, right? The book Isaiah. He's the prophet to King Ahaz. So now the Lord is going to speak to Ahaz through the prophet. And he says, "Go out," he says to Isaiah, "go out and meet Ahaz, the king of Judah, you and Shear Jashub, your son." So he had a son, Shear Jashub. And he says, "Go and meet at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." So there's a certain location that God wanted Isaiah to meet with Ahaz. And God was going to speak to Ahaz, and God was going to give him his word. And that's what's so critical, guys, is that when we're facing decisions or problems or obstacles, we need to hear from the Lord, don't we? And in those times, those are times that we really need to be seeking the Lord. And we need to be in prayer, and we need to be in His Word, and we need to be asking. And the good thing is, James tells us, if we ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us. He'll give it to us. But we have to seek Him in these times. Instead of impulsively moving or reacting or freaking out, our default mechanism in these times should be to get on our knees, to seek the Lord. And you may need to fast. You need to be maybe shut down some of the extraneous distractors in your life. And you maybe need to just take time to really wrestle with the Lord, to seek the Lord until you get an answer. Until you have a word from the Lord or direction from the Lord. Otherwise, we end up just doing things in our own strength and our own wisdom. And when we do that, we're on a slippery slope to just messing things up over and over again. So we all face these times. These are critical times. And we ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What do you want in these circumstances?" And you know, you may not get the answer right away. Why? Why doesn't God just, we ask and He gives it? Because He wants us to continually seek Him. He wants us to continually move forward. And you remember in Joshua, that God told Joshua to go in and what? Possess the land. I have a question for you. Are you possessing new land in your life? Or is your life more like those who were in the wilderness going around in circles, comforted by the familiarity of the wilderness? When God says, "Go possess the land," so we have to ask ourselves, are we possessing all that God has for us? When I think about that, I think about God's word. Are we possessing all that God has for us in His word? Is His word become something that's a regular part of our life? Have we stagnated in the word? Is the word stagnant on our dresser or in the back seat of our car? Have we maybe challenged ourselves and taking new territory? Maybe we've read through a little bit, but maybe the Lord wants us to dive in a little further and do an in-depth study of the Word. Maybe God wants us to be reading through the Word every year in the one-year Bible. Maybe He wants us to start sharing the Word. Have we possessed all of the opportunities that God wants us to share the Word with somebody, to share the Gospel with somebody? Have we taken that territory? Have we considered maybe fasting? Have we really considered taking time to possess this thing of fasting? We have all these things that the Bible gives us, and are we actually possessing those things? Are we taking that territory? The way we see it in the Bible, fasting is looked as this amazing opportunity, an amazing thing that helps us deny our flesh so we can be strong and sensitive and powerful in the Spirit. So we have this tool. We have this tool of prayer. Have we possessed and conquered all the territory of prayer that God has for us? Or have we just gotten to a place in our life where we're just stagnant and we're going around in circles and we kind of like the familiarity of the dust, the familiarity of the same track that we're going on, the familiarity of the situation that we're in that we just gotten used to it? And maybe God says, hey, I have so much more territory for you. But it takes faith to go in and conquer, doesn't it? It takes faith to take all that God has for us. Are we stirring up the spiritual gift? Are we using that tool that God has given us? So these are the things that we need to ask about to keep ourselves moving forward, keep ourselves possessing all that God has for us. And it protects us or insulates us from getting stagnant, but also when we get stagnant and we don't trust in the Lord, we start doing things in our own strength. We start forgetting there's actual Holy Spirit living inside of us that God's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Yet, when we move away from the Lord, we start then to enlist our own resources, our own faculties, our own talents. Many of these things are simply substitutes for the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our life. So in verse 4, Isaiah is to tell Ahaz and to say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason and Syria and the son of Ramna, that's Pekah. He said, "These you're afraid of them? And these are like little stubs." He says, "You've forgotten the fear of the Lord." And that happens when we're faced with something that can be difficult, that our eyes go on those things instead of on the Lord who's sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, like we talked about last week. And so God is giving this message to Ahaz through Isaiah, and he's saying, you're afraid of those people coming down when you should be looking to me and trusting in me. So he says in verse 5, he says, because Syria, Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, and the son of Remaliah, because they have plotted against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. So somebody that they wanted to be the king. So their whole idea was to penetrate their walls, to get inside the land, and then set themselves up and their guy up as the king of Judah. So that was their plan. But in verse 7, notice this. Thus says the Lord God. So you might want to underline that or highlight that. Because it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what concerns come our way or threats or fears. And sometimes the biggest threats and fears are happening in our own mind when Satan is constantly looking to lie to us in the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about our lives. And he's accusing us before God constantly. And we have to win those battles in our mind, right? And the way we do that is we understand, well, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord. That no matter what I've done or how bad I've been. Thus says the Lord that I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. Thus says the Lord that he has a mansion reserved for me in heaven. Thus says the Lord, he is an ever-present help in time of need. Thus says the Lord that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that I can come to him, that he's on the throne. Thus says the Lord. We need to be good at that. We need to be able to say, even though something looks like this, feels like that, appears to be this, thus says the Lord, that I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, that nothing, no weapon formed against me will prosper or conquer. Because God doesn't want us to live in constant fear and not trusting in him. So thus says the Lord, verse 7, it shall not stand, the plans of Syria and Israel. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. So think about this. So Ahaz is hearing this, and he's also hearing that they're going to come down and get him. So if you're hearing from Isaiah the prophet, and you're hearing in our terms, you're hearing the promises of the Lord that you have in Scripture for you, and you're standing on those, nothing else really matters. But see, here's the thing. If we're not standing on the promises of God, we're not believing in them, then what we do is we're almost acting like practical atheists. You know what that is? That's like, yeah, I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and now everything's up to me. That God is, he's just separate out there, and I do my own thing. So I make it happen. If it's going to be, it's got to be me. We get into motivational talks and speakers, and I got to do it, and it's those type of things. And that's living as if we're practical atheists. So we believe in God enough for salvation, but not enough in our everyday life. And so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we pretty much should be able to believe that he can handle all the everythings in our life. So that's the application of our faith is what that is. So we're applying our faith to our life, to our situation. We're applying it to it. Don't forget to apply, like at the Passover, to apply the blood on the doorpost so the death angel flies over you. So we have all these death messages, so to speak, messages of despair and harm and doom, but we apply the blood to the doorposts of our heart, the blood of Jesus Christ, which the death has nothing over us, the deadness of life, because we are brand new creations in Christ, and we are to live and walk as new creations in the newness of life. So, thus says the Lord, verse 7, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, that's the capital of Syria, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, so that's the king. And it says, within 65 years, Ephraim, or the north, Israel, will be broken. So there's the prophecy right there that Isaiah is telling to Ahaz. He says, they're going to be done. And you don't have to worry about them because they're going to be done. Syria is going to be done and Israel is going to be done. We can look back on this and we know that that's what happened. So that it will not be a people, it says in verse 9. The head of Ephraim, or Israel, is Samaria. That's the capital of Israel at that time. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, Pekah. That was the king of Israel. It says, and this is where it all kind of comes to ahead of the whole point of this section. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You see that? Isaiah is telling Ahaz. He's saying, remember, he's already said They're not going to prosper in their plans. Syria and Israel, they have a time limit, a time frame where they won't be even around anymore. So all that is already going to happen. Thus says the Lord, that's going to happen. But notice what he says specifically to Ahaz. He's saying, that's going to happen. But he says, if you won't believe, you won't be established. That's interesting because he didn't say it's going to be conditional upon whether Ahaz believes it or not. He was just saying, that's still going to happen. But if you don't believe, your life is not going to be steady and stable and strong. What he is saying is, and reinforcing to us, is the importance of our faith. It's our faith that establishes us. So what does that mean practically? It means that we stand on the Word of God. We stand on the promises of God. And as we do that, we're firmly established and strengthened and stable. Our life is not wishy-washy. It's not a roller coaster. It's not a yo-yo. Our life is stable in the Lord. And what he's saying here, so that's what's really important as we realize that is our messes. And then our anxieties and our frustrations and our difficulties, they can all really be traced back to one source, and that's the lack of faith. If we believe, we're steadfast and strong. And so that's something that we can actually work on that. This is something we can actually practice. And you know you're going to get opportunities to practice this, right? You know you're going to be faced with something, and I want you to just have it so anchored in your mind that the first thing you would think when you're faced with something hard, first thing you would think is faith, That you would say, no matter what, I'm going to stand on the promises of God. I'm going to stand on what God has said. Because like what he told Ahaz. So if you're a Christian, so you know you're going to heaven. You should if you're a Christian. You know that. You shouldn't worry about if you're going to go to heaven or not, if you're truly born again. But then the practical part of how we live our life and the application of our faith, it really all comes down to our faith. And if we would believe, but see, here's what's important. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A big part of us having faith is one, having the Word of God in us. And two, standing then on the Word of God. So it's one thing, so maybe, especially when we first become believers, we're maybe a little clumsy with the word and being able to apply the word to our situation. Maybe there's just a few that we stand on. And really, that's all we need, you know. If we just had like three or four scriptures, we just stand on those, we'd be okay if we got the right ones. But as we grow in the Lord, through his word. You know, God doesn't work outside of his word. That's why the word is so important. And that's why it's so important that we be like a tree planted beside waters, that our roots would be firmly established in the Lord. And as we're firmly established in the Lord, we get the idea as we go through the Bible of we start to understand how God works. So we go from like having a couple scriptures we're standing on. And then as you go through the word, you got start to get a feel, I would say, or get in the flow of how God works. And then it becomes really familiar. And then your situation becomes familiar and resembles situations that happen in the Bible. And then you're like, oh, okay. Well, I see that in the Bible. I see that happening. I'm not that weird, I guess. I guess, you know, these things happen in the Bible too. But here's the thing. Sometimes we use the Bible like an aspirin. Like, what I mean is sometimes we think, man, I'm really stressed out. I'm going to read Leviticus. And then you do, and then you get more stressed out. But here's what I was kidding about that. But here's the thing. You have to come to a point where you believe what it's saying. Like, you can't just keep reading it and then hope all your problems go away. You read it and then you stand on it. That's so important, because Bible says if we don't mix the word with our faith, it doesn't do any good. You have to put your faith in it. So you read and then you establish, like, okay, that's it. I'm standing on that. And then that's it. And you live your life out like that. So let me read that again before we move on. The whole point of this section was, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So it's faith that God is looking to draw out of us. Look at verse 10. So watch this. This is very interesting. So now he says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz. And watch this. He says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in depth or in the height above. So remember, God just was teaching him about the importance of believing. And now God is speaking to him, and God is saying, I want to give you something to help you have something to believe in. I want to give you something that you would say, yes, I'm going to stand on this. But watch what Ahaz says. But Ahaz, in verse 12, he said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. So here we have this, the typical hyper-spiritual answer of someone who doesn't want to believe and trust in the Lord. He has an excuse. Because that sounded good and spiritual, but what he was really saying is, he's saying if God gave him a sign, then he would be accountable to believe the sign. So he made it sound like, I don't want to do the sign thing and don't. But he didn't want to give up, and he didn't want to be accountable to the information that he was getting. So watch this. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? So this is Isaiah saying to Ahaz, he's saying, through your sin, through your denying of the Lord, through your idol worship, he offered two of his sons to be sacrificed to the god Molech. And he's saying, you're weary. People are getting tired of your sin, but God is saying, I'm getting tired of your sin. I'm getting tired of your rebellion. And notice I can't help but think that Ahaz has gotten really good at making excuses. Really good at making excuses for why he's worshiping idols, why he's spending his time the way he is, why he stripped the temple of the gold. I have a feeling that he was really good at making all these excuses, and yet God just wanted his heart. And God wanted him to be obedient, as simple as that. So we got to be careful when we justify not obeying the Lord and we get good at making excuses, because if we're good at making excuses, that's all we'll ever be good at. So he says in verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You don't want a sign? God's going to give you a sign anyway. And here's the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and to choose the good, the land that you dread or revile will be forsaken by both her kings. So that's interesting. Something may have sparked in your thinking there, especially when it said Emmanuel. So here we get something very interesting, because this is a near and far prophecy fulfillment. So what God was saying to Ahaz directly, he was saying to Ahaz directly that there's going to be a son born. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, and he's going to be born of a virgin. What's interesting is that that word in the Old Testament in Hebrew is a word that can mean a young lady or can mean a literal virgin. And so what he was saying is that this son named Emmanuel, that when he is born, that when he gets to the age of, this is one of those areas where we get to understand the age of accountability. Have you ever heard of that? So sometimes people say, well, what if a baby dies? Do they go to heaven, type of thing? And one of the ways to think about that is the age of accountability that we get from the Jewish tradition, to where that a child wouldn't be accountable for their actions until they understood, right? And here you see, they understood the difference between right and wrong. And that was the age of 12. And that was that's what a bar mitzvah is. Have you ever heard of a bar mitzvah? Has anybody ever been to a bar mitzvah? You have? What was that like? Amazing? The word bar mitzvah means son of the law. So that basically when a son turns around 12 or so, they had been studying the Torah, and they've gotten to an age where they can understand it and understand the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. And that's where they consider them a son of the law, or that's where they're accountable for their actions, so to speak. So anyways, what we're seeing is that what's happening is the near fulfillment is Ahab is getting an understanding that those two kings, they won't be around anymore when this child gets to the age of 12, that these kings will be disposed of. Now, what's interesting, then we get a further down the line prophecy, right? You guys following this? A further down the line prophecy. What's interesting, in Matthew 1:23, that's where we get this verse quoted, this exact verse quoted in Matthew 1:23. And it talks about a son being born to a virgin. The only, or one of the differences, that word that's used in the Greek in the New Testament is a word that only refers to a literal virgin. So now this far prophecy is that two kings would be disposed, and we find out here it's the king that we're looking at, the kings, but the king in the line of David. So when Jesus came, there was no more king that was sitting on the throne. But then it also refers to King Herod, and his reign ended when Jesus came of age. And then Pontius Pilate was then the one that was chosen to rule over Jerusalem in this area for Rome. So be that as it may, you guys okay? Okay, so hopefully you're kind of following that. If not, it's okay. The point is, this is one of those amazing proofs that the Bible is nothing less than the Word of God. It's not made up by men. It's not made up by people, but God wrote it. And one of the ways we know that is prophecies like this that are so specific and so detailed, and we can look back and see that they were fulfilled exactly as God said. So, verse 17, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. So that he's saying, Judah, this is interesting. So remember, Assyria is going to come from the north, and they're going to battle with the Syrians and with Israel, also known as Ephraim in our text. But they keep coming down, and they start to get a hold of and part of Judah as well. So that's what this is referring to. So he said this time is going to be a time, you know, it's going to be worse than the time where there's a civil war and there's a split between the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. Verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly. And that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, so the south. God's going to, like you would, you know, do for your dog, come on over here. So he's going to get Egypt from the south. And then it says, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. So from the north Assyria, from the south Egypt, who's in between that is Israel and Judah. And it says God's going to do that. God's going to beckon them into that land to do battle. They will come, verse 19, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, in the clefts of the rocks, and on all the thorns and in all the pastures. So they're going to come into this land, the Egyptians, and there's a lot of flies in Egypt, and the Assyrians from the north, and the Assyrians were known for as beekeepers, actually. That was one of the things that they're into. And they're going to get in the land. They're going to be in the rocks, and they're going to be all in this area. And it says in verse 20, in the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor. That's Assyria. So you heard like of a hired gun. So they didn't have guns in those days. So they had, you know. So this Assyria is like a hired gun, a hired razor. And it says, with those from beyond the river, that's the Euphrates, and with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs even will also remove the beard. So that may not translate for some of you as well, because nowadays a lot of guys like to shave their legs, and if you're into bodybuilding or biking or swimming, you like to shave your legs and everything. But in those days, that was humiliating, to shave your hair. So basically what it's saying is the Assyrians are going to come, the Egyptians are going to come, they're going to do battle, and Syria and Israel are not going to win. But it's also going to affect Judah as well. Verse 21, it shall be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and so it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that they will eat the curds. These are food that's described as poor people would eat. For curds and honey, everyone will eat who is left in the land. And it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. So the land's going to just be desolate, overrun. With arrows and bows, men will come there, because all of the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of the briars and the thorns. But it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. So we get this picture now, and we just, as we finish chapter 7, we start to get this this understanding of how God wanted to bless them if they would have just listened to them. How God kept warning them and sending prophets to give them the word, to give them direction, to get them to understand. And yet they just kept rejecting God, rejecting God, rejecting God. And it's a very sober reminder. And we have to be oh so careful. I'm just going to finish here. Just you guys can take a breath, sigh of relief. We're going to have communion tonight. So I wanted to get into chapter 8. But here's the thing. I think this is important. These things really happened. So it wasn't like, you know, it's so easy to read these things and not to apply it to our lives specifically. And in their time, in their culture, and we're going to see in chapter 8 as well, what was happening is the culture was overrunning the spiritual condition of the land. And something that Francis Schaeffer said, I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to get anything of him you can and read it, Francis Schaeffer. But he said something interesting. He said, whatever you see the culture doing in 7 years, that's what the church will be doing. And that's very prophetic. And in these days, what we're reading about is God, he would send the prophets and they kept rejecting them. He had kept sending warnings and messages and trying to get them to understand. And it's this decay, this erosion of our spiritual vibrancy, our spiritual life, to where we would, like Ahaz, like the northern kingdom, to where we would slowly begin to compromise and slowly place a greater value on the world, on the things of the world, than we would on the things of God. And the worst part about it is, a lot of times we don't even know that we may be lukewarm. And we can even disguise lukewarmness with activity by just doing stuff. One of the greatest indicators of our lukewarmness is the place that God's word has in our life practically. Practically. So the word of God is going to be a good gauge for us of if we're lukewarm or not. So if we're hungering and thirsting after the word, if we're hungering and thirsting for God to speak to us through his word, to transform us by his word, and then practically we're getting into it. That's a good indication that we're on fire. But remember, we have to put faith in the word too. We can make that a legalistic activity, right? But we hunger and thirst. So the word of God is this a great barometer, a great measurer of if we're lukewarm or not. And when we get into a possible, maybe we're thinking about, man, you know, I rarely spend time with the Lord. And when I do, it's when I'm running out the door with a Pop-Tart in my mouth and I'm just saying a couple prayers to him on my way to work. And that's my extent. And the thing is, when we think about, tonight we're going to take communion. And when we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made to be with us, that gives us an indication of what it's going to take to be with Him. And I'll be honest with you, it's not always easy to be with Him. We're going to have to make sacrifices. We're going to have to make it a priority, even though maybe we don't feel like it. But I've talked to many a person and many a pastor. And it's the same story when somebody ends up in a terrible place. They always tell me, I stopped reading the Word. I remember one guy, he's a friend of mine, he's a pastor. He called it a spiritual crisis. And he had been a pastor for a long time, fruitful ministry, many great things God did through him. And he said, John, I was in a spiritual crisis where I almost quit. And he took some time off. And he didn't know if he was going to quit or not, but he knew I think he took like 3 months off. And he said, he preached his last sermon on a Sunday. He didn't know if he was ever going to come back or not. Monday morning, he sits in his chair, opens his Bible, and hears the Lord say to him, "That's what I've been waiting for." And he realized he had gotten busy about ministry. He would prepare sermons to preach, but he just wasn't spending time with the Lord Himself. I've heard that story over and over again. That was just one example. And sometimes we don't realize how close to the edge we are, how unstable the ground we're walking on is. And what the Lord is speaking to us, and I believe through this Word tonight, He's telling us that we have to spend time with Him. And we have to make Him the most important thing in our life. And wherever you are, whatever condition you're in right now, I believe God, as a church corporately, He's telling me He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And I hope as we get into communion tonight, then we can just take some time and just really ask the Lord to search our hearts. And you know what I love about the Lord? Whenever I ask Him that, He's so gentle. It's very rare that the Lord clubs me on top of the head. And if He does, it's usually because I haven't listened and I haven't listened and I haven't listened, and He has to club me over the head. Like that stray sheep that gets away and is stubborn, the shepherd would break the sheep's leg so he'd stop running away. But God is gentle. And He wants our hearts. He wants us to come back to our first love, to enjoy the first things, to rejoice in our salvation, to remember the goodness of His grace and His mercy. And ask yourself, do you enjoy the Lord? Do you enjoy Him? Remember in the Bible it says, Psalm 37, delight in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That, just think about delighting in Him. And if we've moved away from that, cares and concerns of the world maybe have overcome us, priorities elsewhere, tonight's a good night to come back to the Lord. And not just doing more things and more activity, but maybe some of us here tonight need to be a little bit more like Mary and just sit at the feet of Jesus. And just take time with Him. And maybe for some of you, maybe there's something more to possess of the land. Maybe God has something much more, much bigger, much better, but you're not possessing it. And tonight, maybe there's something right now sparking in your mind. Maybe God's been nudging you or moving you in a direction, but you just sort of stopped doing it and then you forgot about it. But you feel empty. You don't feel the power of God. You don't feel the closeness and the intimacy of God. And maybe tonight it's time to say, okay, Lord, I know you're talking to me about that. I know it's time. So let's pray, and we're going to pass out the communion, and we'll just hold it together, and then we'll take it together. So just hang on to it. Richard, if you want to come up, as we're sitting here and as it's getting passed out, how about we start sitting at the feet of Jesus and delighting in Him right now? How about we start that right now? How about we start enjoying Him right this second? So, you know, we have several minutes left, and I'd like to just spend these last minutes with you, with Him, enjoying Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you how you love us. Thank you how you forgive us. Thank you how you minister to us. Thank you for how patient you are with us, Lord. Thank you that we never shock you or surprise you, even though we may shock and surprise other people. Thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, now I just pray that you'd minister to us, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, search our hearts. Don't let us stay the same tonight, Lord. But continue to transform us, to renew us, refresh us. Speak to us, give us revelation, Lord. In Jesus' name. So just continue to seek the Lord. The Bible tells us that God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. And we look at the prophets and we look at their commissioning and their job. It was a tough job. Because most of the time, people didn't listen to them. And we think about today that God speaks to us through His Son and through His Word. And we think about all the messages that God is speaking to us through His Word, through His people, through creation, through the events of prophecy that we see now unfolding more and more. And we just have to ask ourselves, are we becoming immune to the messages? Or are we becoming like Jesus? And I really am blown away when I think about what Jesus did on the cross and the transformation that He made available through His work on the cross. That He's actually transforming us. He's actually glorifying us to be like Him. And I just pray that we would have just such soft hearts, that we would realize tonight His great love for us. That the cross would speak volumes to His love for us. That we would rejoice in that fact. But you know, as we leave these doors, we walk into reality, real life, real life issues and real life problems. But the cross tells us that God has provided everything in all those situations. And that we can move on from getting hung up, from being spiritually paralyzed, and we can actually be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And that's what He wants. And He's made that possible really through His love. And I hope that that gets across to us tonight. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So we kind of get a little bit of an understanding of God's love for us through the cross. That's probably one of the best ways to help us understand His love for us. But yet at the same time, His love goes so much deeper. Is so much more than our minds can actually realize. The cross tells us that God was willing to do whatever it took so that we can have fellowship with Him. Now that's mind-blowing. That God actually wants to have fellowship with us. That God actually can be blessed by us. That God can actually take pleasure in us and enjoy us. Restoring the fall condition of the garden. Jesus, when He died on the cross, I love that picture of God and man walking in the cool of the day. And I really think that, to me, that's a picture of what it means to be a Christian. Just to be delighting in and enjoying our relationship with our Savior. Not worried about circumstances, because we know that if He died for us, that He's going to also take care of us. He's going to work things out for us. And tonight, I believe that the experience of God's love is joy. You remember it was said about Jesus, it was for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross. And so as we think about the cross tonight, we think about what Jesus did. We have these two elements in our hand that reflect the body of Jesus and His blood. The body that was given as a burnt offering to fulfill the Old Testament sacrifice. That burnt offering would be totally consumed. Jesus' body was totally consumed, totally given up, every bit of it, given up for us. As we think about that, we can also just rest in the fact that Jesus made all the provision for us. We can rest in that. But we can also, by faith, we can apply it practically to all our situations in life. They made all the provision for us. He gave His whole body for us. Did whatever it took for us. Let's remember that as we take the communion bread tonight. As we take it in, let's remember that the body of Jesus Christ was given fully and completely, and fully and completely satisfied the requirements of God the Father for us. Let's partake of the bread together. And then we hold these cups, which represent the blood of Jesus. It's hard to imagine blood so pure. Blood without a blemish or speck of sin. That pure blood of Jesus Christ. So precious. And yet He sacrificed and was willing to shed His blood once and for all to cover all of our sins. And I'm so glad that His blood was sufficient. I'm so glad that you and I can stand before the Father as overcomers by the blood of Jesus Christ. How does the fact that God sees you as completely sinless, perfect, by the blood of Jesus Christ? And we all know our own sinfulness. And yet God the Father sees only our righteousness. Only by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Let's partake of the cup together. God is so good, isn't He? Let's all stand and God bless you guys. I love taking communion. celebrating the Lord and worshiping with you guys. So let's worship the Lord together.